My name is Jeremy Watkins, and I am not a pastor here at Fairway. I am a lay minister. I've taught Sunday school here and ministered in other ways. I fill one of the worship rotations. And Fairway's in transition right now. Just kind of like as Rob said, our pastor stepped down and has moved on to a different ministry. And so we have elected a pastor search team. We're in the process of nominating deacons and elders and looking at church governance and structure of the church. And we also have a preaching rotation, and they needed a short, obnoxious guy to fill one of the weeks. And as they looked out across a congregation of adult heads, the only one they couldn't see was mine, and I fit the obnoxious bill. So here we are. three of our elders and then one of our deacons and then two lay ministers are filling the pulpit through the summer. Before we start, I just want to share a little bit about myself and just to kind of let you know where I came from and how I got to be where I'm at. I was born to a couple of kids. My mom was 15, my dad was 17 when I was conceived, and a year later, here I came, and then I watched them abuse drugs, alcohol, and each other for about the first 8 or 9 years of my life. And at a certain point, a lady at my mom's work was sharing Christ with her. I was coming home and asking questions about Vacation Bible School. My mom went to church and got saved. She came home and I think her exact words when she got saved, she had started crying. The guy that was counseling with her said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "My husband's going to kill me." He had always tried to get her to go to church, and she never would. And my dad was just telling us this story not too long ago. And so then when she did, she thought he's going to be mad. And then when she went home and told him, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. Imagine that. At the same time, my dad got hurt on a drilling rig, and he was stuck at the house. So this lady that worked with my mom sent her husband over to trap my dad and corner him and start telling him the truth about Jesus Christ. And it wasn't very long. My dad followed and became a believer. And after that, I always tell everybody, it's like the disciples when they threw down their nets and followed Christ. That's my parents. And they never stopped. My mom died at 53 about 3 years ago from cancer. And she never stopped seeking Christ. 25 years charging forward. My dad continues to serve as a missions pastor in Graham at the church that I was raised at. And then I grew up, and as I grew, I knew everything there was to know about the Bible, I thought, and started making decisions for myself, as we do. And I grew and went away, and I experienced a lot of truth and a lot of good things and a lot of blessing in the church as I was growing up, and I rejected it when I got older. And I went off and lived a very horrible lifestyle for about 6 years, just running as fast as I could, just trying to turn my plane, the plane of my life, downward and drive it into the ground as fast and as hard as I could. And God, through His grace, called me, He drew me in, and He saved me. And that was about... we're going on 19 years here in October. Just after that, married my wife, Sarah. We've been married almost 18 years here in December. And began to serve Christ in various different ways. We left our church. I came here. I went to nursing school. I thought I was going to use nursing school to go to seminary and go on the mission field. We found out very quickly that a white picket fence, a white Suburban, and 4 kids doesn't really go with a house or a hut, should we say, in Africa. So as the vision that God had for my life and Sarah's life began to merge together, we found this new thing that God had called us to do, which is just be faithful and trust Him and walk with Him. And for me, that looks like nursing. And for Sarah, it looks like homeschooling 4 kids during the day. We both have management jobs, we've found. I think that I got the easier end of the deal. So I'm an RN, but I'm a nurse manager over at one of the surgery centers in town. And through all of this, my life has kind of looked like, as far as I'm concerned, it's kind of looked like this zigzag line of, I thought I was going to be in the ministry. I thought I was going to do this. We're out at this church. Now we've moved to Fairway 3 or 4 years ago, and we're here and we're doing this. I thought I was always going to work at the hospital, but now I'm over at the Endo Center, and it looks like this zigzag line to me. But I think that it doesn't look like that to God. I think it looks like point A to point B. And I want you to know that something that I figured out through the years is that God is allowed to change the plan. Now, I know some millennials will totally agree with this because they only like to work at a place. What do we call it? I was only there a minute, which could mean 6 months or a year. They're really okay with that. We haven't been okay with that historically. You go to work at the factory and you work your way up as far as you can and you retire from the factory. It's just not the nature of where we live. And you know, honestly, I don't think it's the nature of what God does with his people either. We just look at the life of Abraham and see what that looked like. And we go look at the map. Look at Paul's missionary journeys. Looked like he was kind of walking in big circles, didn't it? How weird. Well, I want to center on one scripture this morning, and I want to speak directly to what's going on here at Fairway. I don't think that we should waste a morning talking about where we are as we are sort of in transition. And I want to speak to you today as someone who is sold out for Christ and sold out for the body of believers that God has me with currently. I don't speak to you as an outsider. I don't speak to you as somebody who stands back and looks at the church from afar. I speak to you from hopefully the middle, from the center of it, from the heart of it. Out of a heart that wants to see Fairway, the people, succeed and grow closer to Christ. So this morning, I'm going to talk about some things. And as I do, I'm going to breathe heavily into the microphone. I don't want you to look at me at the end of it like this. You guys, some of you have seen this show with Michael J. Fox. And at a certain point, he goes to the Enchantment Under the Sea dance. And he gets really, really comfortable with what's going on there. So he decides he's going to play a song from the future that they hadn't heard yet by Chuck Berry. Marvin Berry. Chuck Berry. Sorry. Marvin Gaye. Thank you. So he plays a song by Chuck Berry, and this is kind of how he starts out, and then he gets to that level, and at the end, he looks up and realizes, oh my gosh, and then this is what they all look like. I don't want you to look at me at the end like this. I want you to know that I've prayed and sought God continually and nervously and anxiously for a month. I want to talk about vision. What is vision? It's simply, the easiest definition is the ability to see. Or a manifestation to the senses of something that's immaterial. So we think of vision, we think of sight, but also something that we can see that may be immaterial. Or a picture of something that can or could be that is not. And we hear a lot today, it's a big, big deal to have a mission and vision statement for your organization. It's also, in that same line, a description of what an organization would like to achieve or to accomplish in the future. Or it can be a clear guide for choosing current or future decisions. What does the Bible say about vision? How important is it? That's really what I want to talk about this morning. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, or the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. So I sort of added the two most common translations together and put it here for you. I believe this is NIV, English Standard Version, NASB. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint and therefore perish. Vision seems to be pretty important, huh? You've heard this verse before, I'm sure. Seems to be very important if when we lack it, we cast off restraint. Some versions say run wild. It's like after church in here. Stay around till about 12:10, 12:15, and it's because Miss West gives them sugar. The children cast off restraint, and if it weren't for their parents, they would perish. It seems to be pretty important. Let's just look at some examples outside of the church real quick. So part one, what is vision? Does anybody know what that is? It's a Roman soldier. Does anybody know whose logo it is? American Express. Ding, ding, ding. 1 point for Mr. Carter. It's American Express. We'll come back to it. Does anybody know what that is? Video store. What's a video store? It's a ticket. It is. Yeah, I never noticed that before. Good observation, John. That's a ticket so that you can go rent a video, right? Well, now let's just see what happened to Blockbuster. Anybody know where they are now? They're gone. They might be. I don't know. Africa may have caught on too. Well, listen to this. In 2005, Variety first reported that while Antiocho, their CEO, was respected as a tough negotiator and a strong manager, he lacked the vision to see where the home video industry was going and the changing shifts in the business under his feet. Quote, one of their executives said that he was that, but management and vision are two separate things. He was offered Netflix, and they basically laughed at Netflix and said, we have brick and mortar stores in every city in the country. Why would we want this? And now, where are they? Who could have known? What's that? Does anybody know what that is? What kind of, yeah, and what does it do? BlackBerry, the keyboard and the rollerball is what sort of set BlackBerry apart. They came up with a technology that they could put onto cell phones that let you kind of be a businessman or woman, work with your email and, I don't know, create documents and different things like that. So BlackBerry, does anybody know where BlackBerry is? Does anybody know who replaced BlackBerry? Apple and the iPhone. let's just read a little bit of their story. Okay. BlackBerry's future to keep up with Apple and Google was a consequence of errors in its strategy and vision. First, after growing to dominate the corporate market, BlackBerry failed to anticipate that consumers, not business customers, would drive the smartphone revolution. Everybody has a cell phone now. Second, BlackBerry was blindsided by the emergence of the app economy, which drove massive adoption of iPhone and Android-based devices. Third, BlackBerry failed to realize that smartphones would evolve beyond mere communication devices to become full-fledged mobile entertainment hubs. So, if you want an entertainment hub, you don't want half of the face of your phone to be a keyboard, right? And you don't want a rollerball. And you know, honestly, they really didn't like one of their VPs didn't like the touchscreen technology. Quote, it wasn't just the changing market that began BlackBerry's downfall. It was the dismissal of the idea that the market was changing. It's not that they didn't have the same information everybody else had. What about this one? They may know what that is. Typewriter. Anybody got a typewriter in their house that you use? You do, Miss West. Oh, now. I can see that. Kidding. It's a typewriter. Smith Corona typewriters were around for 100 years before they went away. This is a little bit long. Time and time again, we see dominant technologies come and go, but this kind of summarizes all of these. History has seen the automobile replace the horse and buggy as a vehicle of choice. The DVD replaced the video cassette, and the PC replaced the typewriter. Although the shift in new technologies is unavoidable, there is a choice in the path of companies that produce these products. Some organizations have the foresight and vision to remain leaders in innovation, while others remain stuck in a tunnel vision mentality and continue on a path where the inability to change, a lot of key words there, results in their demise. An excellent example can be seen by the once great typewriter manufacturer Smith Corona, who were pioneers in delivering the first typewriters which offered upper and lowercase letters, as well as market leaders delivering the first portable machine. After being in business for over 100 years and still generating significant revenues into the late 80s, they did not come to terms with the fact that the typewriter technology would be eradicated in less than 10 years, and eventually they fell off the map as a contender of any kind. In November 1992, the company's CEO told the Wall Street Transcript, "Many people believe that the typewriter and word processor business is a buggy whip industry, which is far from true. There is still a strong market for our products in the United States and the world." When asked, though, what new products and services the company planned to introduce, he replied, "Nothing right now. They're still in the formative stages." Wow. Vision's pretty important, wouldn't you say? Vision and leadership. We're not talking about leadership today necessarily, but we are talking about vision. And then finally, American Express was founded in 1850. It was an express mail system in Buffalo, New York. They operated mainly in Buffalo, New York. They took on a partner several years later. One of the original partners, it's either Wells or Fargo, decided we should expand to California. Their new partner said, "Nah, we don't need to do that." So they went out on their own, and they have rebranded and changed and rebranded and changed just some of their services. First, they started out with express mail, freight and valuables. Then they moved during the time of the First World War to money orders and traveler's checks, then travel agency, and then the charge card. And they're going nowhere now. Interesting, huh? What about this one? Where will they be? You're looking at me like the Back to the Future people. I'm kidding. Where will they be in the future? And I think that we have to ask this question. I'm not checking my phone, but if I don't look at this clock, I will go until 3 o'clock. I have the gift of many, many words, too many. I think we have to go to God's word to answer this question. And God's word says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:11, we're very familiar with. What about moving on? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And we've talked, and I don't know if it was about a year and a half ago, that Mark said, "I think that finding is contingent upon the seeking with all of your heart." And I think this principle applies in many different ways. Are you looking for a group of believers to move forward with and do life with? When you seek God with all your heart, you will find those things. He wants them to be found. He wants you to find them. When we seek God for his plan for us as individuals, he wants to be found. He wants to be heard. He wants to be known. He wants us to know where to go. And so when we seek God corporately with all our heart, he wants to be found. It's like the ring of power. That was a terrible, terrible accent. God wants to be found. And for his plan to be known. And then when we know what he's called us to do, all we're responsible for is just to do the last thing that he's told us to do. But what is spiritual vision. We talked about this idea of secular vision and being able to move your company forward. I am in no way trying to say that the church needs to adopt the corporate, secular corporate model, and that's what we need to do to be a successful church. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we do need to have vision. I just think that we need to have spiritual vision. So a closer look at Proverbs 29:18. Here it is expanded. Where there is no vision, no prophecy. And some of your versions will say where there is no prophetic vision. Where there is no vision, no prophecy, no public ministering of the word and ordinances, no expounder or interpreter of the law, the people perish. Where there's no living revelation birthed out of God's word and no perceived, meaning envisioned, seen, heard, perceived, what we take in with our senses, contact between man and God, the bonds that hold people together are relaxed and broken. But he who holds by the revelation that has been given, as it has been presented to him, he is happy. And then reworded. So you can take this scripture and you can jumble the words around. That's not adding to or taking away from scripture. It's just putting the words in different order. It's not heresy. Where the law is kept, there is vision. The people are happy. The people are restrained. And the people remain. You see, if you turn it around backward, how very important it is and how it works. But how do we get vision? And I want to stop and say at this point that when we lose this teaching, this expounding, this interpreting, when we pull away from the very basic center of our faith, which is the Word of God, we cast off restraint. When we remove ourselves from the only source of absolute truth in the world, we cast off restraint. Churches do it, people do it, groups do it. Remove themselves and begin to think thoughts that don't line up with what's going on here. And ultimately, it leads to their demise. I remember when I was a kid, we drove back and forth on the same street, long road to school and back in the morning. And on church, we would come back and we would take the same church. And I remember going by on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning in particular. This place was called the Gospel Lighthouse. Never went in there. Never went to the church. I don't know what kind of church it was. I just remember there being a tiny little building on a corner, a parking lot, and just people everywhere. And I just remember thinking, they just always look happy. They just look like they were doing well. I thought, man, they're all packed in that little place and just happy as they can be. And I remember driving back and forth, and people in the parking lot, and people in the church lawn. And then through the years, there were a couple of basketball goals up as well in the parking lot. And through the years, the cars diminished, the people diminished, there just less and less of them. And then when we moved back, I went away from home. And then when I moved back, and when Sarah and I bought a house over in the same neighborhood, we would drive by there, and those basketball goals were there. And through the years, they went from painted and rimmed to broken and rotted, no kids, no cars, no people, and the basketball goals had holes in them. The rims were gone. What happened? It's reality. I was just telling Thomas this morning, do you know why we're planting church? You know why church planting is a big deal in America? Because churches are closing down faster than they're popping up. Also, another experience from Graham was that I had a really good friend that I was in youth ministry with. He was the junior high youth minister, and I was the high school youth minister. And we served together for 2 years, and then we both left. I went to nursing school, and he went to a different ministry. And I'm not going to tell you the long version of the story, but they had four children. His wife was diagnosed with double breast cancer. And it was a long, hard-fought battle, 4 or 5 years. And through this time of struggle and heartache and pain, they pulled further and further and further away from the church, further and further away from people who would be able to speak in their lives, further and further from anybody who would have any godly spiritual influence in their lives. His wife died, and he has totally rejected God, and he's totally rejected the church. Those are extreme examples that I'm telling you about. I just want you to know the reality. There is a safety and an anchor here that protects us, that supports us, that promotes us, that gives us understanding, that gives us vision, that gives us direction that we can't get away from. But how do we get it? Let's talk about that just for a little bit. Henry Blackaby from Experiencing God, a noted Canadian, I might add, says in his study, Experiencing God, says, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Before we go into those, I want to also just share another little pathway that I found. I want to just coming out of that, and before we transition into this, there's another guy named Witness Lee, and he kind of has this model, and this is kind of how it goes: the path to vision. First, we take in facts, and we're just going to call that the Word of God. It's God's law, His written word, His spoken word, or the word that is taught, that is heard. And then from that comes revelation and the meaning behind God's word or what he's trying to make known. And then there's visions, the picture of where God wants us to go. So you find this scripture here that says, happy is the one who keeps the law because it produces vision. So we have the law, we have the word of God, we have people teaching, interpreting, and preaching the word of God to tell us what it means. And then when we understand what it means, God begins to reveal what he wants us to do with it. And that's where we get vision from. So let's look at these as it relates to Fairway and as it relates to us as individuals. First, God speaks through the Bible. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, being careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. John 17:17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The origin of vision for you as individual and me as an individuals and me as an individual is based in the law of God. It's based in God's word. God speaks through prayer. Psalm 102:17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are inclined to their cry. I just wanted you to know that I have proof for these things. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Romans 8, 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Psalm 66, 20. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Psalm 19, 15. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor him. God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through prayer. As we get before him and we pour our hearts out before him, not only does he hear, but he speaks as a result of our prayer. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through circumstances. If you've ever walked with Christ for very long at all, you've found yourself in a place where you're asking, why? Why? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? And in those circumstances, we have scriptures like Psalm 27. Some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 26:3, for he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Romans 12:1-2, when you find yourself in the middle of a situation and you think, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Why is this happening? God says, but I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You trust me. You look at me, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He puts us in circumstances like this in transition and says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not conform to what you see going on around you. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Then you'll be able to test and approve the will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Finally, he speaks through the church. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Could probably stop right there with that scripture and just show you what that scripture means. It means that as we live life together, Fairway Baptist Church, we do it like this. You know how iron sharpens iron? By rubbing up against each other, by friction. Do you think that iron likes that? Do you think it likes being rubbed off like that? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. God speaks through the church. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur. A lot of uncomfortable sounding things here with iron sharpening iron and spurring and things like that. That's how we're to walk as a body, that we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that is a picture of someone falling outside of the law of God and outside of the church and thinking whatever they want to think. And we do think some pretty silly things when we get off by ourselves and get isolated. We need the church as individuals. We need the church as individuals to hear God's word for us, because he's going to speak through people, but only in this. And I would do the spurring motion, but yeah. And only in spurring and only in advising and exhorting. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, because you're not going to like everything that I do and say, and I'm not going to like everything that you do and say, but I'm going to keep doing this, and you keep doing this, so that we can figure out what God's doing. For me as an individual, for you as an individual, and for us corporately. This is one of the things that I think that you're going to hear more about in the coming weeks, and one of the things that we don't do well is walk out and find God's direction in the church together for our lives. Because we live in an individualistic society in America that says, do your own thing, go your own way, to quote a popular band. Was that Marvin Berry or was that Fleetwood Mac? I can't. Go your own way. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Anytime we submit out of reverence for Christ, you can bet there is a benefit for you there. I'm not saying that's the motive of our submitting, but if you submit and glorify God, there will be a benefit for you. And these verses are all in the context of the church and how we should live together. So there's the church. And he speaks in all of these different ways to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways, because he wants to be found, because he wants us to know him. Individual vision. This is a drawing from The Dangerous Journey. It's the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. There's the picture of Pilgrim, with his burdens on his back and his Bible in his hand and his tattered and torn clothes as he's heading out on his journey. And then a picture of corporate vision. If only the song would have played. You guys maybe remember A-Team, and if you don't, I'm sorry. But the A-Team is a really good picture of what the church should look like. Minus the cigar. I mean, maybe not. I don't know. Spurgeon smoked cigars. Maybe they're okay. Each one of these guys in the show every week kind of had their own strength. And B.A. Baracus was this the strong, tough guy, the African-American guy there, was good with tools and cutting torches and welders. And he was always making some kind of weird tank out of some junky car. And then you had this guy named Murdoch, who was really good with machines, and he was kind of like the computer, brainy, nerdy, weird guy. And then there was Face over here to the far left, who we won't talk about his giftings. And then there was Hannibal, who was sort of their leader and kind of brought the team together. But in each episode, they were sort of depending on each one of them at a different point to kind of come together so that the whole team could make it. And I could have put a football team up there, but, I mean, this is such a better illustration. And this is what the church is like. Because God's made you in a certain way, and he expects for you to grow as an individual as you walk out this process as an individual, so that he makes you into who he wants you to be, so that you can join a team like this, so that he can use the things that he's brought out of you. We're all different. We all approach life differently, all think differently, we all speak differently, we all have different giftings and talents and abilities, desires, because of the way God has purposed us in our heart. And he says, let me mature those things, and then you join in with the church body and you become the A team, or the FW team, whatever you want to say. We don't find individual vision without corporate vision. You can't get individual vision without rubbing up against other people. I can't say that enough. And the body cannot get a corporate vision without all the individuals pulling in together. This is how we get God's vision. By walking out these things, doing the basics, so that he can do this and this. But what if we're doing all those things and vision doesn't come? We simply wait. And wait and wait and wait. And that's something else we don't do in our culture. Man, we pull up at a drive-through window, and as soon as we order, one of our kids is saying, "Is this a fast food place? Like, where's the food?" We go and sit down in a restaurant. "Is this a fast food place?" No, it's not. But we don't wait. And if we don't know, where to go as individuals or corporately as a church, then we don't go. It's the hardest thing to do, to sit. Because in America, we have so many resources at our fingertips. There's so many plans to build a good church. So many plans to build a good life. Any book, oh man, there are books out there. We went to an antique store yesterday, and guess how long self-help books have been out? Forever. It's like the same thing in a different cover with different pages. These were yellow that I saw. And we can find it. And we don't like to wait. But if we're going to find out where God's taken this place in this body, we have to wait. Do those things and wait till God gives us vision to show us where he's going. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear, and we don't have to be afraid. There is nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of about waiting, about not knowing, about saying, "I don't know." A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God, not people. Really quickly, Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Had to say it twice there. Psalm 123:2, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us." How long? Until he is gracious to us. Psalm 25:5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." And we could go on. There's more. Genesis 49:18, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." Again, if we don't know, we don't go. Very quickly, and then we'll close. I just want to think back on those companies that we saw at the very beginning and think about what happened to them. Could they have seen that coming? What about the people who worked for those companies? What about the employees who were laid off? I want you to know that it matters that we get vision right here, because eternal lives are depending on what happens here at Fairway. My life is depending on it. My children, people that we haven't reached out yet or knocked on their door during 24/11 are depending on it. People in Africa or wherever else God would send us, it matters. Just like it mattered to BlackBerry and Blockbuster and all of those other things and the people who were affected for those things. It's important that we get the vision right. It's important that we go the right direction. But I think that we must be willing to ask the hard questions and to have the hard conversations. The family meeting that we had 2 or 3 weeks ago was so beneficial, because people came and they shared their hearts and they were honest. And there's going to be fruit generated from that. Already there is. There's already discussion. So how do we get to where we want to be? We need to be asking those questions. We need to be having these conversations, and we need to push in together. As I pray, worship team, you go ahead and come forward. Would you guys bow your heads?